more. It's 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when someone professes his or her faith publicly, what does that person thereby do? Well, before God and his people, that person stands up and vows and pledges allegiance to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thereby promising to live a godly life in this world and to do so as a living member of Christ's church. Think of some of the questions that Adam will be asked to answer just prior to his question, prior to his vow, his baptism. Do you promise steadfastly to continue in the doctrine of the Word of God to the end of your life? Do you promise to persevere in the fellowship of the Christian church? Do you promise to be diligent in the hearing of the word and the usage of the sacraments? Do you resolve always to lead a Christian life, to not love this world with its evil desires? And Adam, in making these vows, you will join many others who previously have made the same vows, either as people who have been born into the household of believers and thus raised in the Christian faith, or as those who came to faith later on in life as you have. Either way, you will thereby join fellow confessors who are very happy to have you join them, who indeed are celebrating with you this day. And yet, in committing to a life of allegiance to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thus in promising to live a godly life in this world, you'll make a commitment that most today consider outdated. A commitment that is incredibly at odds with our culture and the way it's going. And therefore, you'll make a commitment that in many ways is counterintuitive. You're going to embrace and commit to a lifestyle not of self-fulfillment, not of determining yourself who you are or who you will be, rather a life of finding your identity and finding your purpose outside of yourself. A life serving not your own agenda, but serving someone else in your work, in your schooling, in your marriage, and therefore a life of self-denial, even a life of suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't say this to discourage you, because in reality, your decision to publicly profess your faith moves us to happiness. We are convinced this path that you are embarking on truly is the way to go. And we know this, in the first place, because God's inspired and infallible word says so. Think of two psalms from which we already sang. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and on his law meditates day and night. Or Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So we know this because of Scripture. We know this also by experience. At times we have our struggles. But you know, invariably, our God has come through with what he has promised. And he will come through with his promises, every single one of them. And as you profess your faith then, in a world that finds it very strange, As you profess your faith, hear your Savior speaking to you, the one who knows this world in which we live, the one who knows our doubts and our struggles that we have. Hear our Savior encouraging you on with those well-known words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you know, another one who would really encourage you on would be the Apostle Paul. And Paul states his conviction in this matter in a very unique way in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You can hear the conviction coming out in that statement. You can almost see the smile coming on his face as he says this to you. You may proclaim God's word then this morning under this theme: godliness means gain. Three things. First of all, no, it does not. Secondly, actually it does. And thirdly, indeed, it really does mean great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, Paul, of course, does not just say this out of the blue. Rather, Paul says this as part of a broader discussion. Now, in this sermon, we will consider this statement by making some forays, you could say, into some of the surrounding context. That's what we read from 1 Timothy 6. Now, in the original, the word is greatly stressed. Yes, it truly is the case that godliness is gain. The tenor is this way. Perhaps this surprises you. Perhaps you don't expect me to say this, but it's true. That's what the case. Let me give an analogy. Perhaps it's not the best one, but hopefully it gets the point across. A high school has decided to really stress the matter of athletics. And some parents are just thrilled with this development. This will allow students to burn off their energy, something they so need to do. This will allow students who do not like classwork, they don't have to worry about that anymore, and still they'll be accepted, they'll still have a great time in school, and they'll still graduate. But other parents, aka Paul the Apostle, are concerned. No, this is not a good development. This will not prepare the students for the real world, where they will not be able to simply do what they want to do. No, this is not a good development. But then the parent, Paul, he adds, actually, athletics in school is good, even really good, if kept in its proper place. That's the tenor. So what is Paul reacting against? Well, certain wannabe teachers are operating in the church at Ephesus, where Paul has done a lot of work in the past and where Timothy is currently carrying on with that work. We come across these teachers already early on in the letter of Paul, right at the very beginning, actually, chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Paul starts off right away, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." I call them wannabe teachers because of what we find in verse 7. He speaks of these people desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, the problem with these teachers is, first of all, their motivation. What was most important to them was not that the gospel be proclaimed, but rather that they themselves personally be recognized and honored and praised because of their tremendous eloquence and teaching ability. And this pushed them to get into vain discussions, speculations. And they ended up teaching God's law, the Ten Commandments, wrongly. They failed to realize that God does not reveal His law in order to condemn those who are believers in Jesus Christ, and therefore the law should not be used to do that either. But that's what they ended up doing. And all this did not promote harmony, did not promote spiritual health, did not promote godliness. That's right at the beginning already. And as Paul works his way through the letter, these wannabe teachers, they come up to the fore again and again. And by the time we come to the end of the letter, 1 Timothy 6, Paul does not at all minimize or sugarcoat what they are doing. He makes very clear he is not with them at all in their thinking and their operating. Listen to Paul in chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. No, these wannabe teachers are not simply somewhat misguided. They're not simply in need of some minor correction on a few doctrinal details. Rather, they're puffed up with conceit, a nasty poison of pride is driving them forward. And this pride, literally, is making them sick. Sick in their teaching. Seriously sick. To the point that all their teaching has become tainted. And as a result, their teaching is of men. In other words, it's of this world. It's limited only to the time frame of this world, this broken world. It's also then humanistic. In other words, it forgets about God. And let's face it, what's the beginning of wisdom? What's the beginning of wise decisions? It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the root of all wisdom. And the bottom line reality then is this. These people, they've come to imagine that godliness is a means of gain. Verse 5. Now, not that they say that. But at bottom, that's what they're thinking. That's how they're operating. That's their basic assumption. In other words, that living a Christian life and engaging in Christian practices, well, that has a lot of potential of financial gain. Now, at times, it's very evident that godliness does not lead to financial gain. Think of circumstances of persecution. Many Christians were reduced to severe poverty because of their faith. Many even lost their lives. But at other times, it's true, people can embrace the Christian religion and even get into teaching that religion for the bottom line reason of financial gain, even if they don't say so. They might not quite admit it, but that's what's going on. One example from church history, think of the time of Emperor Constantine. It's way back when. What he did, he made Christianity the state religion. And people then came flocking into the church. Why? Well, some of it no doubt was genuine. But many came because that was much better politically. It was much better for getting a good job. And the same kind of thing can happen today too. I think we've all heard of these very flamboyant preachers who are in it. Why? To line their pockets. Perhaps even ended up getting charged for fraud. And it can happen also that people make profession of faith simply because they want to stay part of, let's say, a network of Christian businessmen. Or they profess their faith in order to gain access to certain jobs. Makes me think of that well-known expression, just follow the money. And that saying, sadly, can prove true in the church as well. And over against all that, Paul says, no way. That is not what godliness is all about. To press on in godliness in order to gain more wealth, that's offensive, says Paul. And that motive of gain, that will not promote the glorious cause of our Savior in this world. That will not promote generosity and love. That will only lead to sham godliness, to deceptive godliness, to a foolish godliness that will not end well, that to a godliness that really is not godliness at all. And Paul drives this point home in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. In the original here, Paul harps on the letter P to give a real hammer blow effect. One translator translated this way to get the emphasis across. Those who desire to be opulent precipitate themselves into evil promptings and perilous pitfalls and into numerous precarious passions. You get the point? No, godliness is not a means for gain. Perhaps temporarily it will in times do so, but that's not what it is. And why is that, at best, only temporary? Well, verse 7. We brought nothing into the world. And we cannot take anything out of the world. Nothing. And that's a reality that's rather evident for everyone to see, isn't it? Think of the last funeral you were at. What did the dead person, perhaps he was a millionaire, what did he take with him? Adam, you know this. You've thought about this. And that's given you some very basic wisdom. You realize this life is not everything. Getting into godliness for gain in this life is foolish. And that's so true. The evidence is so clear. And yet so many choose to deal with this very clear evidence by simply sticking their heads in the sand and not thinking about it. Please, Adam, do not allow your thinking to go there. Pray God to keep you from that mindset. So Paul is very clear. Thinking that godliness is a means of gain is so wrong. It's so not good for the gospel. It's so dangerous both to those who have this view as well as to their hearers. But then Paul, as it were, says, hold it a minute. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And by gain here, Paul obviously means more than just financial gain in this life. And that brings us to our second point. Actually, it does. So godliness with contentment, or godliness that has contentment as a key component to it. What is that? Well, evidently it's different than godliness or holding to the Christian religion that's incentivized by financial gain, by earning potential, by a potential for better networking or popularity or more followers or more votes. Rather, this godliness with contentment, it's a godliness that grows out of a heart that is content, that is thankful, that is satisfied, that does not need more. It's a godliness that grows and develops with true childlike faith, with a relying on God to do what no one else could ever do. It's a confiding, a hoping in God, in His promises. And this godliness, this is truly the real thing. It truly is godliness. It's not humanistic. Rather, it's all about God in the first place. It's motivated by God. It's confident in God. It's reliant on God. It's focused on God. Even in all the practical matters such as education or money or human relationships or marriage to Julie. And being truly God-oriented, this godliness, it's not captured, it's not restricted just by the here and now. It considers the here and now, indeed, but it's not restricted to the here and now. And therefore, its perspective, its outlook is much more expansive. It considers also eternity. It considers how things will be one day when everything is made new. No, it's not captured only by the here and now. And yet it has very practical consequences in the here and now, in this present age, in how you handle the events of today, the good things of today, also the hardships and the struggles of this life. Verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Paul uses words for food and clothing here that highlight these matters, this food and this clothing, as, what should I say, adequate at best. Not luxurious, not plentiful. No, it's enough to get by on, but that's about it. If we have that, says Paul, with these we'll be content. What's that remind you of? Let me put it this way. Which petition in the Lord's Prayer does that remind you of? It's the fourth petition, isn't it? Our Savior instructs us to pray, not give us this day a rich meal with all kinds of steak. No, but give us this day our daily bread. Reminds us also of the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? At one point, Paul said to the Philippians, you know, I have learned in whatever situation I am in, he was in quite the situations, to be content. Paul was in situations where persecutors were pursuing him, where there was shortage of food, where there was imprisonment. And Adam, this is the kind of godliness that our Savior calls you to. This is the kind of godliness that you will promise to embrace before God and His people. No, it's not a kind of godliness that looks for a lot in this life. Lots of money, lots of toys, lots of prestige, lots of followers on social media. And no, it will not always be easy. You, and also you and Julie together when you get married, will at times really struggle. You'll have to pray, to plead God to give you that contentment. It's a contentment that comes only with constant prayer. But again, listen to the tenor of Paul's voice. But godliness with contentment, it is great gain. Paul is excited. Adam, this truly is the way to go. Now, how can Paul say that? Well, think first of all what you will thereby avoid by embracing such godliness. Verse 9. Those who desire to be rich, what happens? Well, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into senseless and hurtful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You see, true godliness protects you from that very real danger. And consider again that hard-to-deny reality that so many foolishly try to forget. Verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. Again, true godliness protects us from forgetting that basic wisdom. And therefore, it protects us from not being ready when the time comes to leave this world. Now, that's a start. Now, you know, as Christians, it's very easy for us. Perhaps we've done this. It's very easy for us to kind of go on and on and on about how living a godly life, that means missing out on so much that this life has to offer, so much that others can enjoy because they have more wealth at their disposal and things like that. But you know what? Not only should we open our eyes to what we can be spared because we embrace a godly life, but we should also consider just what this so much more that this life has to offer, we should consider what that really is. And why should we consider that? Because in fact, it's not that much compared to the great gain that comes with godliness, with contentment. And that's our final point. Indeed, it really does mean great gain. Now imagine for a moment being rich in this world. Now, I dare say, for most of us, that's not that hard to do. And I say that because, you know, we can complain today about education costs, about housing costs, about food costs, about inflation, and the list goes on. But still, we need to realize this, compared to so many others in this world, we still have so much. We are considered among the richest in this world. Now, that might make us a bit nervous. If what Paul says is true, and given our relative wealth, do we even stand a chance in truly living a godly life in this world, in remaining faithful to God as we go through this life? I think that's a good question for us to think about and to ask. And what's the answer? Yes. As people of faith, even when materially very well off, we can live that way. Two examples. Abraham, the father of faith, was a very rich man. Job, also very rich. They were very rich. At the same time, they both lived a truly godly life. Now, in line with this, the Apostle Paul, toward the end of chapter 6, he has special instructions for believers who are well off in Ephesus. And these words have special pertinence also for us who tend to have a higher standard of living in this world. Words that highlight that indeed it's so true that godliness with contentment truly is great gain. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them, we're talking about believers here, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now that expression, that which is truly life, is that simply financial wealth in this life? No, it is so much more. It is life eventually, not today yet, but eventually in a new heaven and new earth. It is life in peace and fellowship with God. It's life in fellowship with our Savior, knowing that one day we will see our Savior face to face. It is life in sweet fellowship with His people. Life that will one day be life without any sorrow or hardship whatsoever, in which we can look forward to the addressing of every single tear, every single sorrow, every single disappointment, every single grief and loss in life. Life that one day will not have any anxiety in it whatsoever. Try imagine that. Life that will culminate, that will grow in a life and in a sense of fulfillment that is always full. Socially full, emotionally full, intellectually rich, creatively thriving. No, Adam, in presenting yourself for baptism, you are not being foolish. Said you're being wise, so spiritually and wonderfully and amazingly wise, thanks to our Savior and thanks to His Spirit working in your life. And therefore, brother, confessing with gratitude how the Lord has opened your heart, has given you faith, has called you to Himself, publicly indeed profess your faith and do so convicted with the Apostle Paul. I know godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen.